I think I've mentioned this before. When I grew up in rural North Dakota, my home church had two cemeteries that were cemeteries for my church. There were two other churches in town, and they each had their own cemeteries as well. We did not have any public cemeteries like you have around here. Each church had their own cemeteries. And since my church had these two cemeteries, they were the responsibility of the church to take care of. They were out in the country from the town a couple miles, and the church had to take care of those cemeteries. We had to mow those cemeteries. So the church actually had a committee that was responsible for assigning out who would be responsible for mowing it, and given, I think they mowed them weekly, if I remember. I'm not even sure. But there'd be a rotation, and this committee would assign out who was to mow each of the cemeteries. When it was my dad's turn to be part of the mowing crew, I frequently would help. I'd go along with him and mow. And I can say that whenever I went out to mow, I expected that we would find some graves that were mounded up because they were fresher than others and they hadn't sunk as much. We'd find some that had sunk a little bit further. But what I'd find, and met my expectation every time, is that there would be grass over the top of all these graves. None of them would be open. And none of them would be empty. That was my expectation. I never expected to find an empty grave every time I went out. There might be a hole where an animal had dug in and we'd have to fill that in, but the graves would be filled. We see a similar expectation in our verses this morning. People discover an empty tomb in a place where they expect to find a filled tomb. The empty tomb. That has become one of the greatest symbols of the resurrection. It's become virtually synonymous with an expression for the resurrection. 2 weeks ago, before Labor Day, we considered Mark's record of Jesus' death back in chapter 15. A record that climaxed, if you recall, in an amazing statement as the centurion was standing there and he made the statement, "This was the Son of God." It was the Son of God who had gave his life on the cross. We may recall as well that because the crucifixion occurred on Friday, chapter 15 ended with a very hasty burial. It was coming up to the Sabbath. At sundown on Friday night was the Sabbath, a sacred day for the Jews, and they could not bury on the Sabbath, so they very hastily buried the body of Jesus before the Sabbath began. Well, this morning we're picking up just 24 hours later. The Sabbath is complete. Now it's the beginning of the first day of the week, Sunday. Our passage this morning is a very familiar one. It's the passage about this discovery of the empty tomb. It's a passage that's frequently considered on Easter Sunday, as the discovery of the empty tomb has been the central component of what we call Resurrection Sunday. So we turn to this passage frequently through the years to celebrate that day. Yet today I want us to look at this passage not necessarily as the Easter story. I want us to consider what is the message that Mark is communicating in these final verses of his gospel. What is the message that is here that should cause us to be joyed by Jesus? You see, the stupendous facts that we find in these verses are the reasons that we gather every Sunday morning for worship. The reason that the early church began gathering on this first day of the week, this Sunday, it all began this day. The tomb was empty, and the tomb is still empty. We gather in joyful worship because of that central truth. The thing that we must always realize is that our hope and purpose is found in the empty tomb. As we look at this passage for a few minutes today, I want us to focus on this idea. Our hope and purpose is found in the empty tomb. In order to focus on the idea, I want to just make three observations from this passage. Three observations that should be encouraging as well as challenging for each one of us. Our hope and purpose is found in the empty tomb. The first observation that I want to make this morning is one that I've already mentioned. No one expects to find the empty tomb. No one expects it. That's a basic principle that's universally accepted, that is fundamental to the human condition. We expect that death is final, that the empty tomb will not exist for a person, that once a person dies, they'll be placed in a tomb, and that's where they will remain. No one expects to find an empty tomb. And we see this clearly here in that the ladies did not expect to find the empty tomb. They did not expect it. Jesus, the one that these ladies loved as their Lord, he had been crucified on the cross. In fact, you may remember that Mark highlights the fact that these ladies were there and that they had this great devotion for Jesus. He lists them out by name in chapter 15, verse 40, that these women were there watching as Jesus hung on that cross. He lists them again in verse 47 as some of them followed along to see where Jesus was placed. They wanted to know where his body was. So that Friday is emphasizing the devotion of these ladies. And now again in verse 1, our passage shows these ladies preparing to go back to this tomb where they saw their Lord's body placed. Most likely the ladies actually purchased their spices on Saturday evening, right after sundown. As soon as the sun set, it became a new day by Jewish reckoning. The Sabbath ended at sundown, and it was the beginning of the first day of the week. And historical records indicate that shop owners would open their shops for a couple hours right after sundown so that if you ran out of something during the Sabbath, you could buy it before you went to bed that night. Most likely that's what the ladies did. In preparation for their early morning journey, they went and bought these spices. They were preparing to go for this early excursion to the tomb. And then we find that even before the sun comes up over the horizon, these ladies gather together in the city of Jerusalem with their spices and they head out. They head out to the place where two of them had seen the body of Jesus placed into a tomb. The simple fact that they were coming back to anoint Jesus' body after he had laid in the tomb for more than 24 hours demonstrates their devotion to him. I don't want to be too crude about the facts here, but we need to realize that the Jews did not practice embalming. They utilized spices and strong fragrant ointments to mask the natural odors that went along with the decaying process. But they didn't do anything to hinder that process. And it's a warm climate. Within 24 hours, that process would have begun. The task that these ladies had assigned themselves to take on this Sunday morning would not be a pleasant task by any means. It's an indication of their level of devotion that they would do something this unpleasant. The one thing they clearly expected, however, was that they would find the body of Jesus. They were prepared for that event. They purchased the spices for that reason. They never expected the tomb would be empty. In fact, their expectation is that this tomb is still going to be sealed by a rock. They were aware that the normal practice was to put a rock over the tomb. We don't know if they saw the rock placed there or not, but they expected that it would be covered by the rock. They apparently have no knowledge, or at least Mark doesn't tell us of any knowledge, of the soldiers that Matthew records in his gospel that were placed around the tomb to watch it. So on their way, they're questioning, how are we going to get this rock out of the way so that we can get to the body that we know will be in the tomb? They knew they would not be able to roll the stone away. The thing that's clear in all of this is that the ladies did not expect to find an empty tomb. Now, I don't think that expectation has changed over the centuries. Based on the observation of the ladies, we can recognize that sinful men and women do not expect to find the empty tomb. They simply don't. Sure, many people know the Easter story. They know the Easter story. The Easter story goes, Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, and then on Sunday he rose, leaving the tomb empty. Most of America can recite that story. They know the story, but they really do not expect to find the empty tomb for themselves. What I mean by that is that sinful men and women do not know nor expect the truth that the empty tomb symbolizes. The empty tomb is not just part of a story. not just part of a story that they're after the tradition from a time back when people were more simple than we are now. The empty tomb is part of a story that points to the only hope that we have today. That's because the empty tomb is this key component to God's overall plan of redemption, a plan that applies to every person. Redemption that gives us hope. Redemption that gives us purpose. And the reason that sinful men and women do not expect to find the empty tomb is that sinful men and women really do not expect anyone to love them enough to die for them. Let's be honest, most of us didn't expect it ourselves until God burst into our lives with this glorious message. We find it beyond natural comprehension to be able to understand how a loving, gracious God could possibly be willing to forgive our sins. How could a holy God even do that? And then how could he possibly do that at the expense of his own son? That goes beyond comprehension. It is not natural to conceive of such a thought. We want a just God. We understand that God should be just, and we want a just God. We recognize that God cannot forgive without justification. And we want our world to be governed by a just God. But we cannot naturally conceive of a God who is loving enough to meet that standard of justice with his own son. That's why we find sinful men and women not expecting the empty tomb. The idea that God would send his own son to die for their sins is unexpected. Yet once we understand that truth, once we understand what it is that God has done for us, it is only fitting that God would raise his son back to life when his son gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin. It's only fitting that God would raise him up in victory. Victory over sin and death. And all that would be left is an empty tomb. Our hope and our purpose is found in that empty tomb. We've observed that no one expects to find the empty tomb. That's the case of the ladies in our passage. And that remains the case with sinful men and women today. Secondly, I want us to observe that no one is too insignificant to be informed of the empty tomb. No one is too insignificant. Deep down, I expect that most of us feel pretty insignificant. We may try to hide it. We may try to bolster our image with others. But deep down, most of us probably feel pretty insignificant. This is a big world. It's filled with a lot of people, many who seem much more important than you and I. If we understood the significance of the tomb this morning, if we understand it at all, we should recognize that it is a big deal. After all, the Son of God rose from the dead after dying for others. That must be something that important people should know about, right? But not average people like us. Why would the God of the universe send his son for an average person, a nobody? Well, I want to point out from our verses that the ladies were not too insignificant to be told about the empty tomb. They were not too insignificant. Think about this. These ladies are the very first people to learn about the empty tomb. They are the first ones. Not only are they the first ones to discover that it was open and that Jesus wasn't there, God apparently had sent an angel. We have him just referred to here as a young man, but in other Gospels we're told it's an angel. God had apparently sent this angel specifically for the purpose of telling these ladies that Jesus was raised back to life. This angel did not have to come to help Jesus out of the tomb. The Son of God did not need an angel to do that for him. The only reason he's there is to tell these ladies what had happened. These ladies, they go out early in the morning, expecting a rather unpleasant experience of anointing Jesus' body. But instead, they find an open tomb with an angelic messenger sitting there to greet them. He gives them incredible news. for good reason. We're told here in verse 5 that they were amazed. That's a word that carries extremely strong emotion. It can be used for either wonder or fear in the Greek language. It can be used for distress or amazement. It's a strong emotional word. In fact, it's the very same word that was used in chapter 14, verse 33, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was in anguish considering what was before him because he knew the cross at that point was imminent. That's the strength of emotion that these ladies have when they encounter this angel with the news that he gives them. These women are emotionally shaken by the news. Yet it was to these women that God chose to convey this news. Women who, in that day, in that culture, were not even admissible in the Jewish courts to give testimony. Women were not, they were not considered reliable to give testimony in court. They were too emotional to give valid testimony. That was the Jewish mindset. In Rome, women were not given any better of a position. In many cases, they were almost essentially property of their husbands. Women in their society were not significant. They were extremely insignificant. And yet these are the ones who God, in his mercy and love, gave first privilege to give the news. They were the first ones to be told in God's plan about the empty tomb. They were not too insignificant to be told this glorious message. The same principle remains true today. No sinner is too insignificant to be told of the empty tomb. Remember, we're all sinners. That's the simple truth for every one of us sitting here today, as well as the 7+ billion people that make up the rest of this global population. We are all sinners. But not a single person is too insignificant to be told of the empty tomb. That means that if you're here today, the message of the tomb is for you. I don't care how insignificant you are in your own eyes. I don't care how insignificant you believe you are in the eyes of the world around you. You are not too insignificant for the message of the empty tomb. In fact, you need to realize that God looks at people in an entirely different way than we look at people. The message of the empty tomb is just as much for the weak and insignificant of the world as for the high and mighty, because every single person in the world needs the same message. They need the Savior that was in that tomb. So don't let the lies that Satan might be trying to push through the attitudes of this world convince you that you are not worthy of God's time, or that you're too insignificant to matter to Jesus. Jesus died for you. He died for your sins. In fact, the only significance that any of us have is because of that simple fact. The only significance we have is the fact that Jesus died for us. But what a glorious, glorious truth. We are significant because the Son of God died for us. Let that sink in. The Son of God died for you. That's how significant you are in God's eyes. The God of the universe adopts us as his children when we place our faith in Jesus. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, the God of the universe adopts us and calls us sons and daughters. That's what makes us significant. The righteous, holy God of creation forgives our sinfulness because our faith unites us with his Son, the one who died on the cross, the one who rose from the tomb. This is where our hope lies. We need to let this principle restructure our thoughts. We need to let it restructure our thoughts about ourselves. And we need to let it restructure our thoughts as we interact with people around us. We need to change our thinking so that we do not look at other people from a worldly perspective of importance and insignificance. We need to look at people as men and women who Jesus died for. No sinner is too insignificant to be told of the empty tomb. Shame on us if we withhold our tongue thinking that a person is not worthy of the message. shame on us if we think they are not worth the investment of our time, our energy. Every person we encounter needs to be told of the empty tomb that points to Jesus. Every person needs to be told of the message of salvation. That is where our purpose lies. Our hope and our purpose is found in the empty tomb. We've observed that no one expects to find the empty tomb. We've observed that no one is too insignificant to be told of the empty tomb. The third observation that I want to make this morning is that no one is too messed up to be restored by the empty tomb. No one is too messed up. We're all pretty messed up people. That's the simple facts of it. We're all messed up. I know of a number of the messes that I've been able to make in my own life. And I know enough about many of you that I know some of the messes that you've made in your lives. We're all messed up people. More importantly, though, I know that the Bible tells us that we're all messed up because we're all completely broken by sin. Sin has damaged all of us. Sin seeks out to destroy the image bearers of God. And invariably leaves a lot of mess in every life. And faith in Jesus doesn't automatically remove all of our mess. Yet we do not need to be discouraged by the fact that there is still mess. We can be restored by the message of the empty tomb. Notice verse 7. From this verse, we see that the disciples and Peter could be restored by the empty tomb. Jesus had apparently left a specific message for the angel to pass along regarding the disciples. And he even calls out Peter specifically by name. Why had Jesus done this? Why did he leave this message behind? Well, think about the last time that most of these disciples had seen Jesus. The last time most of these disciples had seen Jesus had been late at night on that Thursday night, Friday morning by our counting of things, would have been Friday night by Jewish time, late at night after midnight there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The last time most of these disciples had seen Jesus was when the mob and the soldiers had come in the dark to arrest him. And what had the disciples done? They scattered, right? They had fled. They had abandoned Jesus. Aside from John, it appears that none of the disciples were there when Jesus actually hung on the cross. In John's Gospel, we're told that he was there for a part of the time. But none of the other disciples, according to any of the Gospels, were mentioned as being there when Jesus was crucified. They had abandoned Jesus. And then they hid. While the one that they call Lord was being put to death, they hid. While we may be able to understand their actions, I'm sure that every one of the disciples felt guilty over their actions. I expect that they all felt now, when the fear of that night had passed and were a couple days long, I'm sure they'd all felt that they'd messed up in a big way. And then think about Peter. Sure, Peter didn't totally abandon Jesus on the night when he was arrested, did he? Peter followed behind and came into the actual area there of the high priest's house, into the courtyard where Jesus was being taken. But what did Peter do there? At the very time Jesus was standing all alone before his enemies, Peter was outside in the courtyard, loudly denying that he even knew Jesus. Remember, he was even calling curses down. I do not know the man. To make his denials as emphatic as he can. If the other disciples had messed up, Peter had multiplied their mistakes many times over through his actions. Yet Jesus leaves a message behind for all of them. He's headed to Galilee, and he would see them there just as he told them. Before Jesus died, he had told the disciples that they would be his messengers to the world, that they would take the message of the gospel, that faith in him is where salvation is found. They would carry that good news for all to hear. And now through this little message directly to them in verse 7, Jesus is telling them that nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. They still had the same role to play in his plan. They were restored. Yes, they had messed up, but they were restored. For the disciples, even for Peter, who's called out specially by name, the empty tomb here demonstrates their restoration because Jesus was completing his mission of salvation just as planned, and they were still part of that plan. They were restored here by the empty tomb. Folks, that really is good news for all of us this morning. That's good news for all of us because every one of us can be restored by the empty tomb. There is not a person here today who cannot be restored in the very same way that the disciples and Peter were restored. By believing the message that was left in the empty tomb, Jesus is risen. It doesn't matter what kind of a mess we've made in our lives. Jesus can restore any of us to the place where we can be used in the mission that he's left us to fulfill. He can restore us to the place where we are once again useful to him. That is the glorious message that we find in the empty tomb. If there's mess in your life because you've tried to live your life without Jesus, allow Jesus to restore you by accepting him as Savior today. That's where restoration begins. If there's mess in your life because while you've accepted Jesus as Savior, you've also tried to keep walking independently of Jesus, and you've allowed sin to remain and to govern your life, you've maybe even abandoned him, in some way denying him for all practical purposes because you're living your life for yourself instead of the one that you claim as Savior, allow Jesus to restore you today. Allow him to restore you by simply admitting your failure and then picking up again the mission that he's given you. He's given all of us the mission of proclaiming the message of salvation. We are to proclaim it through our words. We are to proclaim it through our lives. The disciples are restored because they repent and pick up the mission. Let's do the same. Let the one who left the tomb empty be the source of your restoration today. Every one of us can be restored by the empty tomb. No one is too messed up to be restored by the empty tomb of Jesus, because he is the one who can restore us. Now, as we prepare to conclude this morning, let's consider that mission for a moment, that mission of carrying his message. As I mentioned when I read our passage, Mark ends so abruptly here at verse 8. It seems by when you read it as if something must be left. Here's this message. Go tell his disciples and Peter. That's what the ladies are told. Go tell them this. And then the ladies go out. They flee from the tomb. They're trembling. They're astonished. They're gripped with that. And they say nothing to anyone, for they're afraid. The women are given this important message conveyed, but Mark ends without them telling anyone. He ends with them being gripped in fear. That's not the way you would expect this glorious message to end. Of course, Mark's readers know that the message did get out. Mark's readers are reading this message, remember, in Rome, years after, because they've heard of Jesus Christ and believed in him. Yet Mark's ending leaves us hanging. Will the message be delivered? Will the mission be carried on? This isn't the ending that the announcement of the Son of God, the one who came to die for the sins of mankind, this isn't the ending that one would expect. Yet if you think about it, this is a powerful ending. It's an ending that creates uneasy questions. Questions that are always hanging in the air. Even though the message of the empty tomb has been communicated for 2,000 years, will it continue to be communicated? Will the mission continue to go forward? Or will it be silenced by fear before a world who hates this message? These questions remind us in the strongest manner that it is our responsibility to see that the answer is an affirmative answer. We are the ones who must communicate the message of the empty tomb. We are now in the place that these ladies were in when they left that tomb. The message is ours to carry. Will we share it? Or will we let fear stop us? We are the ones who must carry out the mission today. We have the message of hope. We have the mission that gives us purpose. Our hope and our purpose is found in the empty tomb. No one is too messed up to be restored by the empty tomb. We must share that truth by sharing the message, by sharing Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Our hope and purpose is found in the empty tomb. We've observed no one expects to find the empty tomb. The ladies did not expect that early on the Sunday morning. Sinful men and women do not expect it today. Yet the empty tomb is there for us to see. The hope that it represents is available for all to accept. We've seen that no one is too insignificant to be told about the empty tomb. These ladies were insignificant in the eyes of their culture. Yet they're the very first ones to be told by heavenly messenger. No sinner is too insignificant today for the message. The message that Jesus alone can save is there for you and for anyone to accept. The message is there for us to communicate to everyone that we meet. The message of hope and purpose. Lastly, we've seen that no one is too messed up to be restored by the empty tomb. The disciples and Peter had messed up when they abandoned Jesus. Peter had even denied knowing Jesus. It doesn't matter how much damage of sin there is in your lives. God will forgive you when you place your faith in Jesus. Jesus died to pay the penalty of that sin. Accept Jesus as your Savior, and you will be restored to relationship with God. Likewise, we may be messed up today by allowing a favorite sin or many sins to guide our actions, even after we've accepted Jesus as Savior. Today, we can admit our failure by confessing our sin, and God will restore us to the mission that we were originally given when we placed our faith in Jesus. We can begin to, as it says above me, joyfully magnify Jesus Christ. The question is, will we dedicate ourselves to the mission? Will the message of the empty tomb go out through us? Or will we fail to share it in fear? Our hope and purpose is found in the empty tomb. How are you going to respond today? Will the empty tomb give purpose to your life? The tomb is empty. The grave is vacant. Let's rejoice in the empty tomb as we live for our Lord and Savior. Let's fulfill the mission He's given us. Our hope and our purpose is found in the empty tomb. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise You for the glorious truth that our Savior has risen, that the tomb is empty. Father, we thank You that these ladies were stunned by what they found. They did not find what they expected, but they found that their Savior had risen. Father, we thank You for the message of restoration that comes with the empty tomb. And Father, I pray that You would help us to be faithful messengers. Father, I believe there are those here today that do not know the power of the empty tomb because they have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior in their life. And I pray this morning that You would draw them to Yourself. Show them that they must accept Jesus as personal Savior to find the forgiveness, the redemption, the hope, the purpose that comes in the tomb. Father, I know that there are others here that are struggling with sin in their lives, and I pray that today that You would help each person in that condition to find the hope that is there in Jesus Christ. May we confess our sins, put it aside, and be restored through the glory of the empty tomb. Father, may we praise You for our Savior. May we magnify Jesus Christ with great joy, and as we do so, bring glory to Your name. Father, we pray this in His glorious name. Amen.